You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
All right, like Matt said, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screen as I read aloud. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
You all can be seated at this time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors. Thanks so much for hanging out with us today. I want to pray, and then we're going to hop in. God, thanks for days like these, feeling like so many others before it. In some ways, special days. In some ways, the same truths, the same realities, the same songs, the same prayers, the same word preached. Would you show us today that by the life of Jesus, we find righteousness, and by the death of Jesus, we find forgiveness and eternal life, and by the resurrection of Jesus, we find victory over sin, hell, and the grave, and by the reigning of Jesus, we find a one day, a better home, a new hope, where all things are made new. Thank you that you do the work, you have done the work, to bring us back into a relationship with you, and would you just let us be able to behold that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. The worst wounds are relational wounds. Sure, sticks and stones and all that, but the darkest, most painful hurts, the ones that keep us up at night, those are the pains that we deal with relating to others. Rarely when someone tells a story of triumphs of life or the tragedies of life, do they talk about wax on their cars or trophies or lawn care or boots? None of those things matter in the scheme of life. They talk about others. They talk about other people. I've asked this before, but what is your biggest problem in life, right? And if we took a poll, you might list 1,000 things, right? What is your biggest problem in life? And then I want to ask you this question. Is it the same problem that you had last week? Is it the same problem that you had last month? Is it the same biggest problem in your life that you had last year? Is it the same biggest problem in your life that you had 10 years ago? What if I asked someone from another place, another country, on this earth right now, or another time? Go back and ask someone in the 1600s, hey, what's your biggest problem in life? They're probably not going to mention Wi-Fi connection, right? Or to go all the way back to 600 or whatever. What is the biggest problem in your life right now? My guess is today's problems, they come and they go with the winds of change. Now, I know there are problems that last a lifetime, but many of the things, our biggest problems today are long behind us tomorrow. Like, I get migraine headaches. When I was a kid, I got them like real bad pretty often, and now I get like one or two a year, and I don't think about migraine headaches. I don't wake up and I don't think like, oh my gosh, until I have the shooting pain in my frontal lobe and I go blind and I wake up in the back of my own car crying. Then I'm like, migraines are not my favorite thing. Right now, my biggest problem feels like this splitting headache that I have. And I take a nap and it's gone and it's off of my radar. It's not my problem anymore for that day. Or a flat tire. No one cares about tires. No one thinks about tires until theirs is flat. And then they're like, this is the biggest problem in my life. I can't get to where I need to get to. But relational wounds, relational separation, those stick around as long as they are unresolved. As long as they are what the Bible calls unreconciled. Now, what does it mean for something to be reconciled? My guess is it means to be reconciled, right? To be conciled again. But I have no idea what that means. So the word reconcile literally means to coexist in harmony, right? And I think because it has a re on there, it means to do that again. To coexist in harmony once again. That's how the Bible talks about relationships. That we might coexist together again in harmony. Like you've heard a chorus and you know when people sing flat or there's screechy notes or whatever, you know when things are off. And in this life, we know when things are off. This is talking about the harmony of relationship, right? That's what it means to be reconciled. That's true for any relationship, true for any meaningful relationship, but there's one relationship that affects, that impacts all other relationships. See, the way we relate to the one who made us changes the way that we relate to everyone else. And that's what we're looking at here. Here, Paul, he's writing a letter. He's an apostle, an early Christian in the first century. He's writing a letter to a church just like this one. In a town called Corinth, or Corinth, and so the Corinthians, he's writing to them, and he tells them this. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, so he knows God and understands him rightly, he says, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. And then he goes on, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are out of our right mind, it is for you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, I just want to be a bit direct on the front end of this. This is not only Paul's hope and not only Paul's plea, but it's my hope. And it's our plea as well. If we sound crazy to you, like, why all the splashing cymbals? Why are we singing so loudly? Why do these people look like they're out of their right mind? If we are overly excited, here's why. The first thing I want us to see is God's work reconciles us to God. Amen. God's work reconciles us to God. Recently, I made the uncalculated error of knocking an elephant off of our mantle in our living room. It wasn't a living elephant. It was a wooden elephant. And it's pretty special. We got it on our honeymoon. It's Irie art or Irie wood. Our daughter's name Ireland. We call her Irie. It was from Jamaica. Like, you can't just go to IKEA and get one of these. And it broke. It broke its leg. And so I just kind of sat it. I was doing something with the TV and cords, and it just sat it, and it was limping, you know, on our table until Kim was like, what is this? And I was like, yeah, I'm working on that. So even worse, I would say Titus, my son Titus, and I made a very uncalculated error of knocking an ornament off of a Christmas tree in our house, you know, whatever, 2 months ago or whatever. And the issue was, it wasn't off of any of the normal trees. It was off of the one tree that no one can even put the ornaments on except for Kim, right? And they're all either wooden or silver in some way. And so it was. The elephant leg, not a big deal. It was like a clean break. Super glue, he is back and better than ever. Like no one would even know. He's chilling on the mantle right now. The bulb, well, it was not a clean break. There was no hope of putting it back together. I mean, hundreds of thousands of pieces, for real. Like, it was unrecognizable, right? And here we are, a sliver, a glitter flake of that Christmas bulb, which is a tiny piece of a theme, which is a tiny theme of a tree, which is a tiny piece of a home, of a neighborhood, of a town, of a state, of a country, of a planet, of a universe, and we will never find our place again. We will never be put back together again. God's reconciling work reunites the crack that leads to all breaks in all relationships, whether you know it or not. This is your biggest problem. This is your biggest problem. It's not a problem that lasts a week. It's not a migraine headache. It's not a flat tire. It's not, hey, I'm low on cash. If I can just make it to payday. It's an eternal problem exceeding even your days on this earth. And the problem of all problems is that we are separated from God, not by him, but by us, by our sin against him. There is a chasm between us and God. It's enormous, it's eternal in time and in width. On our own, there is a greater chance for me to hunt down and find every sliver, every glitter flake of that Christmas bulb ornament. Whatever landfill it's in, whatever trash bag it's in, all the pieces that fell along the way that are still in the truck or in the trash can, it would be more likely that I would hunt down every single piece of that and put it back together than for any human to find our way back to God, to be restored back to him. That's how great we are. That is how great we are not. Yet, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. This is not a small deal. When people say, oh, Jesus is sinless, and I'm a sinner. Yeah, that's correct. But in a scale that we can't quite grasp. He made him to be sin. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect on earth. That's really, really important, right? He made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's profound. So that, why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. It is the great exchange. He gives, we give him our sin. He gives us his life. On our own, we've no hope to draw near to God. Jesus is literally the bridge that leads to forgiveness from God and eternal life for all who call upon his name. And forgiveness from God isn't just a warm feeling. It's not just, yeah, I feel like we're good. I think we're good. It's not like that. It's also a legal status as well as a relational dynamic. God's work overcomes our greatest problem, and not only ours, but the world's greatest problem. So we see, behold. So what Paul says, behold. The word means open your eyes. Look. Look at this truth. See with your eyes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Not through us, not through you, not through good works, not through anything that your hands can do. In Christ, through Christ, God did the work to reconcile us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of harmony. Remember? Of bringing things back together as they once were, before sin ruined all things. He gave us the ministry. He gave us the opportunity to go and be menders of all that is broken, not by what we do or what the next person does, but because of what Christ has done. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And here's the kicker. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting our sin against us. See, and he's not merely just forgetting. He's not just so kind that he says, yeah, there was a penalty for that, but we're just going to act like it never happened. Like, that's crazy. If we did that in our judicial system, everyone would be unhappy. There is no justice in that. Someone has to pay. He's not just minimizing our contribution. He's not just acting like it didn't happen. He's not just fudging numbers. He's not just forging documents. He settled the account for us. How does God's work reconcile us? Well, first, it doesn't. It only does that for all who are in Christ. This is not a universal reconciliation. It's only those who are in Christ. And you might say, well, what does that even mean? We say that a lot around here because it's the way the New Testament talks about anyone who is a Christian. It doesn't say, hey, are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? He says, are you in Christ or are you not? Is he your life or is he not? To be in Christ is the way that the New Testament makes the distinction between Christian and non-Christian. We were not, but now we are in him. Behold, the new has come. See, the Bible has a way of describing us before and after being in Christ. The old man has passed away and the new has come. That's what it says. The old man and all of his baggage and sinful ways, he's laid to rest. Behold, the new has come. The sinful rebel, the one that does things our own way with no concern for God, he is laid to rest. But when the Spirit and truth awakens us, behold, we can see with eyes that we couldn't see before. We are changed by grace through faith. We don't find him. He awakens us. The new has come. By Christ's death, the old man is dead, and by his life, the new man is awakened that we might live through him. And if you're saying, that sounds wild, look, it is just the most basic foundational level of Christian doctrine. There is no other foundation on which we stand other than that simple truth. No longer I, but Christ in me. So the question is, do you believe that? Is that the foundation of your life? Like, for many of us, we try to start building walls and staircases, and we're worried about siding and paint colors, and we're building on nothing. And all of our morality is paint on a wall that when the wind comes, it will fall. Have we built our life on this truth that God has reconciled us to him through Jesus, not because of anything that I have done? No longer counting our debt against us. This is the hinge that transitions from death to life. It is the great exchange, and it takes us to the second point, which is this. God's work reconciles our past and our future. See, reconcile has a couple meanings. One is to bring back together what was broken, but it also settles accounts. It clears the books. And this is where our sin gets us into trouble. We have a record with receipts that we can't escape. We are all debtors to God by our sin a debt that we could never pay, no rule made. This is what the Bible teaches. No rule made, no amount of generosity, no amount of good can overcome our sin. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by action. And in one way, I think of like the word sin, and there's a lot of technical stuff that we can put into that, but I just always think it's living as if God isn't. When we live as if God isn't, we're certainly not going to be quick to obey him, not when it doesn't serve our own purposes. But when we live as if God isn't, we find joy in other things apart from him. See, we go through life not only separated, but also contributing to all of the broken parts of creation. To every one of the, man, that ought not be, and that's so heartbreaking. And that's gut-wrenching, whether it's in your own living room or on TV. Gosh, that's heartbreaking. See, when we live as if God is not, then we're not only separated from him, but we are contributing to the broken parts of creation. We work against the God of all creation. It would be like Pac-Man, you know, the Pac-Man game, right? And he eats the little pellets, and he goes to the corner, and he gets the things, and he eats the ghost, like, there's probably an analogy in there. Doesn't life feel like that? Probably, but that's not the point. But it would be like Pac-Man just turning his head and looking directly at the camera, right? And him calling out the designer. His name is Toru Iwatani. And it'd be like, Toru, you got it wrong. Can you imagine Pac-Man doing that? That's crazy. That's what we do. When we live as if God isn't. He is the creator of all that is, and his ways are perfect in every way. But we, finite specks of dust that he breathed to life, we have it all figured out. Impossible. How arrogant do you have to be to live as if you have it all figured out? But the creator of the world, he does not. If we all lived out of the character and the nature and the love of God, humans would flourish. But we don't. We don't do that. That's a future reality for us. That is the new heaven, new earth, one day future reality where all the mess goes away. That is a reality, but it's not now. And we would have to worry about sticks and stones, which are not the worst things to worry about, right? But that's not our reality. Yet at some point, for many who have lived, for many who do live, and for many who will live, we are awakened to our reality, to our heart's rebellion against God. And when that happens, things change. When that happens, things change. See, in our own righteousness, we do good to gain, at best, leverage over God. And so we say there's no such thing as self-righteousness. And every time you see it, it looks disgusting and it looks arrogant. Man, I was chatting with my brother this week, and he's not a believer. And he was talking about a pastor in this city. And he was like, you know, that dude seems like a good dude. Like, I've been around him a decent amount. Like, and this is what he said. He's not like, you know, the other guys. And I was like, yeah, what do you mean? You know, like, and he's like, well, I mean, he just doesn't think that he's like self-righteous. Yeah, he's self-righteous, yes. And I was like, yeah. I said, funny thing. You know who Jesus picked fights with? Like every page of the New Testament? It was the self-righteous. It was those that thought that they had righteousness within themselves. It was those that thought that they had it figured out, that by their own good works, they would win an arm wrestling match of leverage with God, that God might do their bidding. In our own righteousness, we have none. In our unrighteousness, we reject God and become a law unto ourselves. Reject God just as our ancestors have, and some love to write their own rules. But here's the truth. God's way is always the best way, right? And sometimes it doesn't make sense, and sometimes it takes work to wrestle with. But if he is the creator of all and he is good, then his way is always the best way. So the hope for us, the hope of God here is that God's love and grace melts both our rebellion and our failed attempts to clean up our own mess. I mentioned this years ago. There's a scene in this show called The Office. And there's this guy named Kevin, and he's coming in early, and I don't remember why, but he has like this recipe of chili, and he spills it on the office floor, and it is gross, right? But then he tries to like clean up the mess. And he's using like file folders to like scoop it in the thing. And it ends up, it's just chili everywhere. It is so gross. Hear me. That's the best you can do to please God apart from Jesus. It would be like, you have chili all over your body. Do I have something on my face? Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Oh, there, you got it. That's us in our righteousness. So here's the point. We've all lived a way contrary to God, and yet God has made a way to bring us home to him. Our future doesn't have to be a fulfillment of our past. The old is gone, the new has come. Whatever life you've lived to this point, whether you've been like raised in church and maybe you've just always done the things, or maybe you're arrogant in your own righteousness, maybe you're judgmental, maybe you've been raised on the street and you're living in the world as the world, riding your own way, and maybe you're a product of the very broken world that we live in, and you're living out of the wisdom of the same world. Here's the thing: no guilt, no shame, no judgment left for you either way. The books are cleared. The books are clean. For those in Christ, your past has no bearing on your future. As far as the east is to the west. Now look, that doesn't change human consequences. And in some cases, you do crimes and you might meet Jesus and you might spend the rest of your life in prison. That's the way that it is. You might break relationships in such a way that no matter what, even if you are reconciled back to God, those relationships are too far gone. That's a reality that we get to live with. That's sowing and reaping. You might break trust with someone that you can never gain back, even if you do find yourself brought back into relationship with God by his grace. But it does change our status before the Lord to paid in full. And the beauty here, it's not just some far off new heaven and new earth reality, but a very present reality. If our relationship with the one who made us is reconciled, not by our work and effort, but by his alone, behold, we see grace. Behold, we embrace a love that the world has never known. Behold, we see him differently. Not just a first century Jewish carpenter who made some outrageous claims and said some nice words of wisdom, but as the one who bridged the gap, the only one to be fully God and man, the one who earned God's favor, the one who earned his favor but took his suffering and judgment to death so that we might die to our old ways, the one who came back to life to give all who trust in him abundant life, no matter what, forever. Man, this week, any week, we see news, and some of it good, and so much of it bad. We see shots fired, we see bridges failed, but this news, Jesus has died in our place for our sin, by his grace, through our faith, we're no longer guilty. And this news, he didn't stay dead. That's what we're singing about today. He didn't stay dead, but he overpowered death, and he lives to give us his righteousness. And that changes our relationship with God, and it changes our relationship with ourself, and it changes our relationship with everyone else. And the third thing is this: God's work reconciles us to others. Because we are good with God and good with ourselves, that is, our past and our future are reconciled by his work, we can interact with others without expecting them to fill all of the broken parts of our life. I want to read a bit of a paraphrase summary of this passage, right? Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We look at the Messiah that way once, and we got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life emerges. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then he called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. He calls that the ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ representatives. We are Christ ambassadors. We are on his behalf. God uses us, all those who are in Christ, every one of us, to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. What does that mean? Well, one, it means that God's work changes how we see Jesus. Gone are the days where we see Jesus as a moral coach, as our biggest fan, as our worst enemy. Gone are those days. He's the Savior of the world. He's our only hope. His death for our life, our sin for his righteousness, his estrangement from the Father for our adoption into the family of God. But he's not only Savior of the world, but he saves me from my very real sin. And he sets me on a path through his life that leads to the fullest life, eternal life. There's this saying that one pastor says a lot. He says that God is most glorified in us, right? You think about that line, like, how do we shine light on God? When I think about the word glory, it means weight, but it also means kind of to shine upon. And so God is most glorified in us when we are, now you can fill in the blank. When we are, no, don't tell the real answer, all right, if you know. When we do all the right things, this is what we think. When we do all the right things, when we suffer, when we're poor and lowly, when things are really hard, that's when I give, when I don't have anything. No, check it out. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Now, of all the things you think about your relationship with God, you're probably either thinking, man, I'm just going to reject him completely, or I have to do more. But the invitation and the hope is satisfaction. And when we are completely satisfied in who God is, who he has made us to be and who he's inviting us to be in the work of him, conforming us to his image, when we're satisfied in that, all the pressure's off. And what we get to do is something that for 10 years of my Christian life, I didn't know it was a thing. We get to follow Jesus with all that we have and enjoy him. You're telling me that this is the full life? That this is the full life? In everything I've been striving for and searching for and working my butt off for and trying to do, no, that will never, ever, ever satisfy you completely. See, this is not about you. And when we figure that out about life, man, then you're ready for the full life. How would your relationships in this life change? Think of the ones near to you, dear to you, the ones that drive you nuts, the ones you haven't seen in forever, the deep hurts of the past, whatever. How would your relationships change if you were utterly satisfied in God and you needed no one from anyone else? How would your daily frustrations with others change? How would your seemingly eternal longings for others change? Doesn't mean that we then go living life by ourselves. It actually magnifies the beauty of relationship, which is the second thing. God's work changes how we see others. See, what we call the gospel, right? It's the news, the good news. God created everything and it was good, and humanity by sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, and all who have lived through the line of Adam, which is everyone. We broke stuff by our sin. We rebelled against God. But God, being rich in mercy, he rescued us through Christ. And God restores and he reestablishes us for a future one day where all things are made right again. That is the greatest equalizer of humankind. It puts us all on the same standard. It chops everything that might make a hierarchy in this life of value or dignity or worth. It chops its legs out. And it means that we are all either his or we are not. See, this isn't a call to, this is not like the work that we just, we get to be friends with our enemies. Okay, right? This is about what we've received, and because of what we have received from God, it's what we get to live and declare to everyone else. This isn't just about friendships or inclusion or making everything right with everyone. It's about a call to come and die. That we might truly live. It's about eternal relationships with Christ and his people. And what we see is from cover to cover in this book, it's always been about that. It's always been time and time and time and time again. God is making a people for himself. He's establishing a people for himself, right? And one day, it will be God who is our God and us who are his people together forever. No sin, no stain, no death. No future hope, because all that we would hope in is realized in the present forever. Look, we spend our entire life trying to bridge gaps, to fill voids, to find something of value to build our life on. We overwork to gain more of the world, or we underwork to be our own boss, or we give ourselves away to others who fail us, or we shrink back from others so we don't get hurt. I get it. I get it all. Because life is hard and life is broken. But the thing that changes how we see all things is whether or not the God of creation looks at you and me with anger and judgment, or if he looks at you with love. That is the the thing that changes everything. All this today is so we might have all confidence that God looks at us not as enemies, but as sons and daughters, only for our best. Does that mean that he always gives us what we want? Well, that would be a terrible parent. It's not about giving us what we want. It's about giving us what we need that we might delight in him forever. Reconciled by love, for love, not by what we've done, but it certainly changes what we do. Look, there are complicated hurts, and I'm not dealing with every scenario that requires particular wisdom, but for those reconciled to Christ, we get to live reconciled as much as depends on us to those around us. It puts us all in the same boat, rich or poor, Republican, Democrat, man, woman, married, single, white, black, east, west, whatever it is, it changes how we see this world. And the only distinction between anyone and anyone else is, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Look, I didn't give you the whole story about that ornament that Titus and I broke. Days went by, and Kim was, we were tearing down Christmas decorations or whatever. And Kim was like, I walked down the stairs, and Kim has this box, this one-of-a-kind box. And she's like walking around the tree, and she's like, is this a joke? Are you like joking? Like, where, I just can't see it. Like, can you help me find this ornament? And like, I immediately didn't feel very good. It wasn't like one of six, you know, like, hey, the one that they're all the same. They're all basically the same, right? They're silver and, oh gosh. This one was not the same. It was like no other, in fact. I think it was like handmade. It was from a trip that we took a couple years back to New York City. And there's a movie called Serendipity, a little coffee shop called Serendipity. Kim and the other women in our family got one of these, right? And we would keep it forever. And so I think I just stood on the stairs and I said, hey, Kim, I need to talk to you about that. And she was like, okay. And I was like, here's the thing, right? See, I thought it was insignificant, as it were. Not that anything on that tree was insignificant, but like, it's one of six, and can go to Meijer and replace this today. And in that moment, I found out it was way more significant, and yet it was irreplaceable, and yet it was gone. See, God created all of us, and like, hear me. The fact that he created you is what makes you special and unique and different. And hear this, worthy of love. It's not any of the things that you chase. It's not any of the things that the world say. If you wear this on your shirt, then you are worthy of love. If you have this in your life, then you are worthy. If you have scars, but they've healed, and you have, look, everything's back, then you are worthy. It's not that. It's because God made us that makes us worthy of his love. It's worthy of a love that's only found by him, for him, through him, because he alone created us. He thought us so worthy that he sent Jesus to reconcile all of our broken pieces back together as one individually. All the little glitter pieces and all the glass things and all in the little hook and every part of us individually, he mends us back together. But not just individually, he brings us back together with one another for all time. And one day we will glimmer again, fully whole and together with all the other broken and mended, reconciled pieces of God's family, singing the light, glory, and chorus of God's overwhelming power, his overwhelming mercy, his reconciling love for all time. That song, that glimmer, it begins today. Not some far off place. It begins today. And that's what the church gets to do in this life, to put that future reality on display today, no matter what. The way we relate to the one who made us changes the way that we relate to everyone else. And the band can come on up. We get to respond just like we do every week. And you can sit right where you are. You can pray. You can think. You can sing. You can stand up and sing. We encourage you to do that. You can pray if you'd like to pray by yourself. There's a prayer bench over there. If you would like to kneel, you can do that. If you want to pray with someone, there'll be someone over by the Connect desk that would love to pray with you. My wife and I will be back at the end of this row. We would love to pray with you about anything, right? And if you are in Christ, then there is a meal that Jesus invites us into by his life. He invited his disciples to share a meal with him on the night before he died. And he said, do this as often as you do to remember me, to remember my body that was broken for you, to remember my blood that was spilled for you. He invites us into this meal. And all it is, it's bread and juice. It's bread and the cup. But in that, what we're doing is we are believing, we are beholding, we are celebrating, and we are declaring all the things that we just talked about, all the things that we're going to sing about in this one little meal. If you're not in Christ, that's not for you, but we are for you, Jesus is for you, and we would love to have a chat about what that looks like. Father, thank you for your work that we get to just respond to now. We get to reflect as we sing, as we pray. Would you do the work that my words or that any music notes or any songs sang or prayers prayed that we could never do? Holy Spirit, would you open eyes? Would you break down hearts that you might build them up in you and you alone? In Jesus' name, amen.